This is from a book called Brandwashed by Martin Lindstrom. It tells about an experiment they did at Leeds, and they took groups of people and instructed them to walk aimlessly around a large hall without talking to each other, and then they gave some very detailed instructions to a very few people, just a handful of people, told them where to walk and to walk precisely and when to walk there. And what they found was that no matter how large or small the group, everyone blindly followed a handful of people who appeared to have some idea of what they were doing. Now, research suggests that humans flock like sheep and birds, subconsciously following a minority of individuals. It takes a mere 5% of informed individuals, you might call them that, to influence the direction of a crowd of up to 200 people. The other 95% of the people just follow along without really being aware of it. And there's a lot of research that says we instinctively look to the behaviors of others to inform the decisions we make, like which way, which direction we should walk, what music we should listen to, what kind of car we drive. And we instinctively believe that others know more about what we want than we do. That's what we used to call peer pressure. And it works. And there are many insidious kinds of peer pressure, and they are being used by companies and marketers taking advantage of us in ways that we can't even imagine. There is a herd mentality in social media, on the internet. And now we're seeing kids from high school where there was a shooting tragedy being manipulated for politics, and people are following in hundreds and thousands, and some of those kids being used to stand up front and be the bully pulpit are probably the very ones that were bullying the kids, the one in that particular instance who ended up doing the shooting. So we are much more crowd followers than we mostly care to admit. The crowd affects what we do with our life about Jesus. It's always easier to do less or not to do anything at all. I was walking out the door the other day, and we're just busy. I was going somewhere, and there was a guy delivering some stuff to some of the construction workers, and I got caught in a 15-second conversation and walked on out the door, got in my car, and I saw the guy getting into his truck, and I thought, and I said, oh yeah, I've got one of those gospel look Johns in my pocket. I'm starting my car, I'm talking myself out of, and I start to pull out, and I said, I'm hitting myself in the forehead, you're such a moron. So I whipped around the street and came back in the driveway and cut his car off with my car. Got out and said, "Hey, I've got this. I've got a little Gospel of John for you here, just to look at, because you know, this is what we're about here at this church, and the story of Jesus. And we're having Easter week this week, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah." And it, oh, well, thank you very much. He was looking at it, and I thought, why did I almost talk myself out of doing that just because I was busy? It's just easier to go with the flow. And so the way we feel about something doesn't mean nearly as much as what we ultimately do. It's our doing that makes the difference, the way we live our life as followers of Jesus. And so in this Palm Sunday, turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John in chapter 12. That is the fourth gospel into the New Testament. Comes after Luke and before the book of Acts. John chapter 12. And the setting for the story is at the village of Bethany. And Jesus is with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were all siblings, brothers and sisters. And Lazarus was the fellow that Jesus had raised from the dead very recently. And Jesus' disciples with him are very nervous about all this. There's huge crowds coming to the city for the Passover celebration. The disciples are nervous, but also they're in the tradition of the holidays. They've been walking up to the city their whole lives to celebrate the Passover. They've been going and making preparations their whole life to have this dinner and to take this lamb to be sacrificed that they're going to then take and make for their dinner. So they're somewhere between in the luge run of tradition and the nervousness of what's really happening there following this man Jesus that they've been with these two or so years. Let's turn to verse 9 and read from there. Just a couple of verses, three verses. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews. We want to talk, by the way, today. We're going to keep your eye on the crowds and what they're doing and what they're thinking. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus. So this is at the village of Bethany. They came to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were also going over to Jesus and believing in him. Now this is John saying this from a long time later. And so he's having to explain. He doesn't really even, if he were talking to his fellow disciples or his fellow countrymen, he wouldn't even use the word Jews. He's saying this because a good part of his audience are now not Jewish. And so he's explaining to them, he'll say of the Passover that this is a celebration of the Jews. Well, every Jew knows that. So this is obvious that he is speaking to a wider audience from a long time later. So there were a lot of Jewish supporters. That's the only kind of supporters Jesus had at that point. But it says a large crowd. And John is making his point that these people, like everyone else, Gentiles, whoever, responded to what they saw in Jesus. If you raise somebody from the dead who's been dead for 4 days, people notice that. And if you teach with authority the scriptures, people's ears perk up. And if you have compassion for sinners and regular people caught up in the difficulties and the eddies of life, if you will, people notice that. And that's what people were attracted to. Who is this man? And so nowadays, by plan, Jesus says, I'm going back to the Father and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit so that people will look at you and what you do and they will decide about me based on your life. How does that make you feel? Oh, man. That's a heavy burden to bear, isn't it? But it's exactly what he's done for us. We are the Lord's presence in this world. And that is something he has called us to. And so people respond to what they see in us, just like they responded to what they saw in Christ himself. And so we have this thing, this list we carry around in our congregation called our 8 to 15 list. 8 to 15 people that God has put into our lives, that he has put in our windscreen, whether at work, whether in family, whether in school, whatever, that we are, they're responding to the Lord based on our life. And so we pray for them. And we name these people, we pray for them, and we ask God to give us a way to bless those people. And so they're a crowd. They're the crowd that is around us. They're the crowd that God has put us in. So what is my crowd seeing of Jesus in me? That's the question. That's a hard question, but it's the real question. And so we have this crowd. We're very much involved in crowds. Well, let's look down at verse 12. It says, the next day, the great crowd, and that's the same words used to describe in verse 9 when it says a large crowd of Jews, the same words in Greek. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival of the Passover heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So now we've had a crowd at Bethany, which is probably a good group of people. It says a large crowd, but now we're getting into a national thing that happens every year, and there are hundreds of thousands of people in this crowd. And the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Save us now, is what it means. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. This is from the prophets. They are welcoming him as a king. Their king. Blessed is the king of Israel. Wow. You don't say that kind of stuff when you are under the purview of Caesar and of King Herod. Those are dangerous words. And these are the very words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that Jesus will later say at the Passover supper. He says, I will not drink this cup again with you until you, that is you, nation of Israel, you tribes of Jacob, say to me, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When you welcome me, I'll come back. And so we live in this amazing age when there is a nation of Israel, and there are some 30,000 now followers of Yeshua, of Jesus, in Israel, born in that country. They speak that language, and they are sharing that word. And so Jesus' disciples are seeing this. They're right there in the eye of the hurricane. They are next to him, and they see all the crowd with their eyes glued on their master. Now, a crowd can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. I entitled this message, The Crowd You Thought You Wanted. You think you want a crowd. You think you want to be famous. But now it comes to it. The disciples are watching how the crowds watch their master. They are watching how the religious authorities are watching their master, because they know that they are in the crosshairs as well as their master. These people are threatened by this man that others want to be king. Now, the Romans don't seem to care much yet. He hasn't come up onto their view. But Jerusalem is a hothouse of religious fervor. It still is to this day. If you go there, especially during the holidays, it is just intense. And so the resident authorities, the priests and the Sadducees who had control of the temple complex, they made a lot of money. They were very practical men. And their whole idea was to keep the show going without any problem, without any riots. Don't get an upset that draws the Romans down here. Don't let anyone interrupt or disrupt the flow of pilgrims, hundreds of thousands of people who are coming here, because it is generating a lot of income for us. And they're just like everybody else in our world. Just keep the show going. And so the disciples are in the middle of this. They're aware of it. And then there are the pilgrims from all over the world, but especially from the land of Israel. But there are pilgrims from other countries, Jews from other places, and sometimes they're a lot more radical than the local people are. they're bringing a kind of a religious fervor that's not really as interested in the economics of the situation. And they're bringing their own kind of dangerous. They're kind of coming alongside with the Pharisees. And so the crowds all around, the disciples can see, these crowds are our protection during the day. Because as long as they're here, the authorities aren't going to do anything. Stay in the eye of the hurricane. It's the safest place to be. And so they greeted him as king. Did they really think he was going to be king? He's not bringing an army with him. They got two swords. That's not an army. But they had this, let's see what happens. Who knows what could happen? Maybe this will be the big reveal. He does miracles, you know. And so the disciples might be wondering just the same thing. Is he going to reveal himself? Some have thought that Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus in order to force his hand, to make him come out and declare as king and stand as the leader of his people against the Romans. Let's look at the text again. Look at verse 17 in chapter 12. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, the crowd that was with him and saw that, continued to spread the word. You see? When Jesus gets into somebody's life, when Jesus gets into your life and changes you and makes you his own, you have to tell other people about it. And that's exactly what these people were doing, this crowd. Many people, it goes on, verse 18, because they had heard that he performed this sign, went out to meet him. This is the man. This is the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. And so the Pharisees, now before it was the chief priests up in verse, up in the earlier verses where we were reading. But now it's the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. See, the crowds are important. Politicians need crowds. People seeking power need crowds. Was Jesus playing to the crowds? He was the one who, in John chapter 6, earlier in the same book, he had sent thousands of people packing by offending them, saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Well, he was speaking a spiritual truth. And they were offended because they were down in the physical part of that. And they were offended and went away. So, and so what it came down to, he's standing out there in this place with his 12. Well, are you going to leave too? And so Jesus was much more focused on the guys around him who were sweating because they were nervous about all this, and rightly so. Seeing a new life in Lazarus convinced people. And so they spread the word. Seeing us become a new creation in Christ makes people consider, well, what about this Jesus guy? Well, they said in school, this is all bunk, you know. Just myths. But I see people's lives changed. And I have to consider that. I actually know someone who lives this stuff. And that makes all the difference. God can use that. Let's continue. Let's move down to verse 37. John interjects his commentary in here. John 12, 37. So he says, even after Jesus performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You see, the status quo is really strong. Status quo pays. Your life, the luge run you live in, you get in your car, you go down the road, the road that's paved for you to go to work, to go to this, to go to that. You go to work, you do the right thing, you check in, you do your work, or you cooperate and you graduate at school. The status quo pays off with real stuff. You get jobs, you get cash, you get food, you get status. Those are real things. And we think to ourselves, well, it's better to keep what I have than to take a chance on what I might get. And what if I have to give up something of what I have for what I might get? And that's always the problem with following Jesus. You know, crowds can turn against you, but that's not exactly what happened here. Sometimes they just turn away. Well, I don't know. That's very risky. That's very big chance. This isn't what I expected. I was hoping to get, you know, to keep what I got and just sort of add Jesus into the mix. But now I have to choose. This guy is falling out of favor with the people who run the levers in my society. You could lose your job. You could lose a lot of stuff if you follow Jesus in this story, and it's coming to pass in the place where we live now. What will this cost me? And ultimately, if you turn away, you will have acted in disbelief. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I saw the miracles. I know what he can do. But I just, you know, it's like the rich young man that came to Jesus and he said, yeah, all you have to do is just give all your wealth to the poor and follow me. Because he knew what was in that guy's heart. And he was very sad. No, I just can't do that. What is this going to cost me? Well, I'll tell you what it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you everything. That's what Jesus says. And most of us just aren't quite ready to do that because we think we really have something to lose. Let's read this last scripture at verse 42. John continues on with this crowds and the people that were being influenced. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, the keepers of the status quo, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. See, it'll cost you something. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me." In other words, if you say, "I love God," then you're going to love Jesus. And if you don't love Jesus, then you don't love God. And your actions speak louder than words. Well, I believe, yeah, I believe, but I can't really do this. This is just too much. So all of us enter the story at a different place. We enter the story as part of a crowd. We don't like to think of ourselves that way, but in fact, we are part of a crowd. Like it or not, we're very predictable. If you think you're not predictable, look on Facebook on your account and look at the ads that show up. I can tell exactly what my wife's been shopping for on Amazon 5 minutes ago if I look on Facebook. They know we're part of a crowd. We're predictable. Like it or not, we're predictable. And the thing it comes to, though, is in the end, you have to decide on your own about Jesus. You are part of a crowd. I'm part of a crowd. I'm part of a status quo. But I have to decide, am I going to step out there into the eye of the hurricane? Am I going to be one of his followers when this thing, it looks like it could just go south in a big hurry? And it did from their point of view. We're going to be with that all week, this week. We all want to be the hero in our own story. We don't want to be part of a crowd. If you want to be different, as I said, I think last week, if you want to be a real different person from the crowd, start following Jesus, and you'll stand out. They'll spot you right away. If you decide not to decide, that will have been a decision. And so the question is, what will you decide? So this Wednesday, we are going to celebrate the Passover of Jesus. It won't be the same as the Passover of the rabbis, and it won't be a play that's trying to represent the Last Supper. It will be what the Passover was intended to be for followers of Jesus. It's a way for us to share with the next generation what God has been doing. And so we're going to have a bunch of children who are now learning how to read and getting pretty good at it. They're going to read scriptures for us. And so I hope you'll sign up for that today. I hope you'll sign up on the help out list. Maria is going to make a great dinner for us, as she always does. And we're going to need people to clean some of those pans that she cooks in. And those are big pans. They're heavy. They're not like the little dishes that we eat off of. These require some people who have some strength about them. So this would be a job for a guy. This would be a job for a young mom who's used to hauling around children. Works out a lot that way. Do sign up for that. And plan to come to the Good Friday service and decide. Decide as we walk through this week and we come to Resurrection Day next Sunday. Decide to follow. Are you going to do whatever the crowd does? Are you going to do whatever it costs? It's going to cost everything. But what you will gain is life. Life in capital letters. L-I-F-E, life. More abundantly, Jesus says. And it's a life that is impossible without Him. What will you decide today? Well, we're going to sing the palms here in just a moment. We're going to have some young, we're going to bring a crowd in who's waiting outside the doors right now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to decide. We're right on the edge of this thing. We're right on the edge of the storm. We're in the eye of the hurricane. Help us not to be afraid to be there with you. Be glorified in us. May we decide and not just mentally agree that Jesus is Lord, but show it with our total, complete lives as you take one part of our life after another and you change it for your glory, giving us joy in the process, even though it's scary and it's hard sometimes. You will give us life, and we ask that you would do that for us from this day forward. If we've never said yes, let this be the day that we say, yes, Lord, I'm yours. I need your forgiveness of sins. I need the cleanness that you give, and I need the life that you give, the resurrection life that you give. Thank you, Lord, for all these things today. Amen.